Paul said in Galatians 5:5, he said, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. And what that means is we're waiting for that day when all that we believed, all that we have trusted in, is going to come to pass. We will walk into His kingdom. We will be welcomed as sons, as brothers. Our names are recorded there. We're going to be robed in the righteousness, not of ourselves, but of Christ. And why is all that possible? It is possible because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How are you thankful for that tonight? Amen. I praise God for that. I just want to talk to you a little bit more tonight about what we touched on this morning. Is that okay? There's more I felt like that could help us. I want to read from Galatians 5, but I'm going to read verse 18 before verse 16. Only because it comes in the order of thought. I'm not trying to in any way correct what Paul has done here. He wrote as the Lord wanted us to receive it, but just in the order of our thought tonight. Look at verse 18. It says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And the only reason I'm reading this verse first is, as I said this morning, there is an initiative that God has taken, that Jesus has taken. Jesus has come, the Holy Spirit has come, and He says, "I'll lead you." So He's taken the primary initiative. Well, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Secondly, I've got to take an initiative to say, I'm going to follow Him as He leads me. He leads, I've got to follow. Amen? Father, tonight I pray that You would just quicken our hearts, Lord, to receive the word of the Lord. I pray, Father, that the soil of the heart, as we said previously, that we've worshiped to have the soil of our heart open to receive the seed of God's word. Lord, Your word is quick, it's powerful, it is sharp. God, it reaches into us, it touches us, Lord. It shares with us, Father, that which we need to hear. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be good ground tonight, Lord, that You might touch us. Thank You, Father, for all my brothers and sisters. Lord, thank You, Father, for Your Son, for Your Spirit, for Your Word. And Father, may we come under it tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord. Amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, some years ago when I hiked the Appalachian Trail, one of the things that you become just so aware of that even subconsciously you're looking at it and don't even realize it were the white blazes that were on the trees. All the way from Springer Mountain, Georgia, we were going south to north, all the way from Springer Mountain, Georgia, till Mount Katahdin in Maine. Every so often, there are these white marks, they're called blazes, little squares that are painted on the sides of the trees. When you get in areas where there's no trees, they paint them on the ground. Often you're going over rocks and they'll paint them on the rocks. But all along the way, there are these marks that let you know you're on the right path. Now, there were times when your pastor got lost. I can think of a couple instances where I was walking on the trail, and the problem with the Appalachian Trail is there's all these other trails that cut across it. But all the other trails are marked by blue blazes. They're not marked by white blazes. And I remember one place in particular, I was going along, and the Appalachian Trail diverged off to the right, but the trail that was running with it went on straight, and it made more sense to go straight, and I ignorantly went on straight. I think I went on straight for maybe a quarter of a mile. That's a long way when you're walking miles and miles every day. And it wasn't until I realized that there were not white blazes on the tree, I was in a mess. So, Pastor, why are you saying that to us tonight? I want to talk to you tonight about the pathway of peace. Because we were talking about walking in peace, right? Having this inner peace, not being involved in inner turmoil. And so we talked this morning about inner peace, and tonight, really the theme of tonight's message is talking about the Spirit leading and us following. And He's leading us down by a path. Now, if you need a verse for that, that shows that we're walking on a path, Jesus gave us that verse in Matthew 7. And you'll have to go find the exact number there, but it's at the end of the chapter, toward the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Seek to enter in at the straight gate." And it doesn't mean straight as in the sense of crooked or straight. It means straight in the Old English sense of being narrow. It's very restrictive. Not everybody can go in the gate because it's so restrictive. And so He said, "Seek to enter in that narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are going in thereat." Right? So what's the point tonight? Most people aren't following the leading of the Holy Ghost. How many of you would just say, I agree with that point tonight, Pastor. I concede that point. Most people are not. Now, let's make it even more personal. How many of you at times struggle to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit say, hey, I want you to do this or not do this? You ever had that happen? Either a commission or omission. I want you to either stand down or I want you to be assertive or whichever it is. And you didn't do it. What did you do? You did the opposite, right? What did you have to do? You had to go back, just like me. I was on the wrong path and I had to go back and get on the right one, right? And so, brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you tonight about how we can know whether or not we're really on this right pathway of following the Holy Spirit, so that we can be walking in a pathway of peace. Does that make sense? That's as simple as I think I know can explain tonight, just at our opening here. You know, this morning I talked to you about three men. Do you all remember that? I'm not going to repeat the Greek words to you tonight. How many of you have already forgotten them? Anybody forgotten? Yeah, very good. I didn't think you'd remember. But you know there were three men that Paul talked about. And the one is that unsaved man. And that's 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. He's not saved. And so he's lost, right? So we know that guy, and that guy's not going to have any peace with God, and that guy's not going to have any inner peace. Amen, right? We know that. And we know that not just from the word saying it. How many of you experienced that? Do you remember what your life was like before coming to the Lord? How full of turmoil was it? Anybody? And maybe some of us got away from God. Anybody ever get away from God? How much turmoil was there? So you came back and made it right again, right? So we get that. The second man we talked about was the spiritual man. This is the man who's saved, but he's led by the Holy Ghost. And that man is in 1 Corinthians 2:15. It's that verse says that the spiritual man judges all things, yet he's judged of no man. Meaning he discerns spiritual truths, but nobody in the world understands his discernment. They don't agree with it. They don't get it. Wasn't that true of Jesus? How much did Jesus know correctly? I was hoping somebody would say everything. Yes, he knew everything correctly. How much did people understand his discernment? They didn't at all, right? They just didn't get it. So can you expect people in this world to get you? That's where the church has gone wrong. We want the world to say, hey, I understand that, and that makes sense, and I think I'd like that. That isn't how this works. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need the awakening power of Christ Jesus only to raise you. And the only way to do that is for us to preach the gospel, right? So the world's not going to get the message of a spiritual man. So if anybody here tonight says, hey, Pastor, I've been talking to my family, and they all think I'm crazy, you're probably on the right track. Okay? Does that make sense? But then there was that third guy, and Brother Steve already has touched on that tonight, and that was the carnal man. He's a Christian, but he's led by his flesh. And Paul dealt with them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember verses 1, 2, and 3? The first verse, he just basically said, your problem is you're spiritually immature. He gave us the analogy of, in verse 2, of trying to feed milk, but wanting to give meat, but they're on milk, and he can't give it to them. And in verse 3, he just talks about how they have persistently continued in that. Now, here's the point I didn't get to make this morning, and I regret it, but the Holy Spirit just didn't work it out to where it happened. I'm not upset with the Holy Spirit. I just regret that more people aren't going to hear this point. Here's the point that I want to make to you. You can walk in your flesh for a period of time as a Christian, but not forever. You say, well, what's the termination point, Pastor? Well, hopefully the termination point is when the Lord leads you out of your flesh and you're led by the Spirit. But there's only one other alternative. And I didn't get a chance really to hammer this point this morning, but Paul says down here, in verse number 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. What does that word manifest mean? I want to give me some feedback. What's it mean? Obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. We should not have to argue about what is sinful. It's obvious, right? That's where the church is in a problem tonight. Nobody wants to have the guts stand up and say, hey, this is sinful, right? Paul says it's obvious. And then Paul does us this tremendous favor by giving us a list. And I'm going to come back to this list a little bit later, right? But this is what they are. But look at what Paul says at the end of verse 21. This is at the end of the list. Now, the list is not exhaustive. What does that phrase mean, not exhaustive? Anybody know what that means? What's that? It means that this isn't all of it. There could be many more things we can put on the list. But for the sake of time, for the sake of space, I've given you these to think about, but no, there's more than this, right? They're the works of the flesh. How many would agree that if we sat down and tried to write all the works of the flesh, we would have a War and Peace novel by the time we got done? And that's just the phrase meaning a big book, right? We'd have a long novel, right? The works of the flesh are many and manifold. They're obvious, and we don't want to do those. But what happens to the believer who just won't get out of his flesh? Look what it says at the end of verse 21. that they would, he says, as I have told you in time past, he says before that, I told you before, that they which do such things shall what? What? So how serious is this Christian trapped in carnality issue? It's life and death. I can't continue in this. So it should scare us to death. You know, I read passages like, I think it's Hebrews 6. And I think it's Hebrews 6. Don't go there, Hannah, but I think it's in that chapter. And Paul, and the, I always say Paul because I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but I could be flat wrong. It may have been Apollos, could be somebody else, but we don't know if it was Paul. But in I think it's Hebrews 6, and Pastor Steve, you may have to correct me. I think this is right. Paul says there that if we fall into sin, right, and we go back again, we basically apostatize ourselves, we renounce our faith, we go back into sin, that there's no way to bring that man back to repentance. Now, I'm not saying that if a person backslides, he can't be brought back. I don't think that's what Paul's saying there, or the writer's saying there in Hebrews 6. But that's a terrifying statement. And you know what I think when I read passages like that? You want to know what I think? I don't sit and say, man, that reminds me of, I'm going to pick on you, Brother Vernon. I don't do that, teasing him. I don't, it reminds me of Tag, Uncle Matt. I don't think that because it doesn't remind me of you guys. You know what I do when I read that? God, could that be me? And brothers and sisters, whenever you read these really strong statements in the scripture, it should always provoke you to this question: God, could that happen to me? But let a man examine his neighbor. I'm going to do that next time we do communion. Everybody, it says here, but let a man examine his neighbor. I want you to start looking at your neighbor's life. Is that what it says? No. But let a man examine who? And then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, right? And so a Christian who's going to walk in peace and not walk in carnality, going to walk in the Spirit, he's a person who's constantly examining his life. Because the Word tells us that if I carelessly and callously and apathetically continue in works of the flesh, the termination point of that, if I don't repent, the termination point of that is somehow that will shipwreck my faith. Now you say, Pastor, is there a verse that talks about our faith being shipwrecked? Yes. Bring up 1 Corinthians 9:27, Hannah. So let's just use Paul's words. Don't listen to Pastor Aaron. Look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians, it's not my notes, but 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I beat my body. I keep it under subjection. I'm constantly hard on who? Who's he hard on? Me. Lest that by any means would I preach to others, I myself should be a what? That's important. One of the great problems I think that's in the Christian faith is this doctrine that somehow a person cannot lose their faith. I do not believe that. I do not buy into that. I reject, I don't know how they can read the scriptures I read and come away, like this scripture here, and come away from that, right? So without getting into that theological debate, the reality is I've got to be careful and be serious and be examining myself and say, Father, please deliver me from the inclinations and guidance and mind and power of my flesh and let me walk in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Makes sense to all of us, right? So how do I know if I'm on the right path? Well, when I was on the Appalachian Trail, there were the white blazes, right? Well, how will I know, Pastor, if I'm on the right path? Well, here's a blaze for you. Listen to the Word of God and look for its fruition in your life. Don't read it and say, well, that could never be me, right? Do you think there are people that some days think that? They hear a preacher preaching the kind of life, you know, you can have joy, you can have peace, you can have power, you can have deliverance, and they sit in the pew and they say, well, that's true for everybody, but don't, if your mind is that couldn't happen for me, you're on a blue blaze trail. Get off of that trail. Because the trail of peace, the pathway of peace, is that the scriptures can happen for me. Now, if the scriptures are going to be applicable to you and they're going to help you, then you've got to know them. Does anybody remember, it's in Matthew 12, does anybody remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus with this fantastic story about a woman who married 7 different brothers? Anybody remember that? And they were trying to make a point, so they came up with this crazy scenario. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Can you imagine anything more hopeless than believing we live, we die, that's it?
They didn't believe in a resurrection. I don't know what kept those guys ticking. I you know what keeps me ticking? I am going to live forever with Jesus and his saints. And that keeps me going. That keeps me ticking. We're going to see Mike. We're going to handle him, Blanche. We're going to handle him. Amen? What a blessing. They didn't believe it. So they came up with a story. They said, hey, because the law of Moses said, check this out. If a woman marries a man and doesn't have a child with that man, she then marries the next brother in line if that man dies. Well, the first brother died. She got the second guy. They didn't have a child. Now she's got to marry the third one. They didn't have a child. She marries the fourth one. They don't have a child. Fifth one didn't have a child. Sixth one didn't have a child. Seventh one didn't have a child. And lastly, the woman died. That's their story. That sounds crazy. Tell me, have times changed? I don't mean practices. I mean this fantastic story up making stuff so I don't have to do what God's word says. Has that changed? Not at all. Not at all. Right? And so they've got this crazy, fantastic scenario. And Jesus looks them in the face and he said, you err. You do not know the power of God. And you do not know the scriptures. And because of that, he says a few verses later, you do greatly err. And then he explains to them what their error is. So what's your point, Pastor? If we don't know the scriptures, we are going to get messed up. I've got to know the word of God, or I will err and perhaps even greatly err. Make sense? And so what are some scriptures I need to know about that'll help me to walk in the Spirit? Well, I would encourage you to memorize Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. I would encourage you to, if you can't memorize them, then know where they are and know basically what they say. And also, we're going to go to Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Now, I hammer you over the head all the time, Ezekiel 36. But I wanted to take you to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We are members of spiritual Israel. And God has made with us a new covenant. How many of you are thankful for that, right? We know we're part of new Israel from the book of Romans, right? And this new, we're not in the old covenant, the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, the new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And this is what it's going to be. It's not going to be like the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like Sinai. It'll be different. They broke my covenant. Although I was a husband of them, says the Lord. So what's the covenant going to be like? Verse 33. This is what your Christian walk is. But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to put my law not outside of them. It's not going to be hanging on the wall where every time they walk by, they feel shame. I am going to literally write on their hearts what I want them to do. They'll know inwardly what I wanted them to do. I'll write it in their hearts and I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Look at verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, no more every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they're all going to know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. God wants his truth to be so rich in us. It's not saying you shouldn't come to church and hear sermons and teachings. It's saying that God's word is so rich in you, you don't need to constantly be reminded of how to be saved. You are on fire for God because his truth is burning inside of you. And the implication of these verses there when he says, I'm going to put my law inside of them, is that they will delight in doing it. We know that Ezekiel 36, 25, 26, 27. 25 says, I'm going to wash you and you'll be clean of all your sins. 26 says, I'm going to take out of you the old heart and I'm going to put in you a new heart. 27 says, I'm going to give you a new spirit, right? Within you, and and that new spirit is going to cause you, it's going to be your desire to do what I want you to do. That is us as Christians. So you say, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm willing to do these things God wants me to do. Well, then you take yourself to the Word of God and say, am I a Christian? And you'll figure that out pretty quick. And if you are, take yourself right here and say, Lord, your Word says that it'll be my delight to do these things. It will be my joy to do these things. And Father, I'm not going to give up here until that truth becomes my reality, because that's what you said you would do. We need to know the word of the Lord. There are so many Christians, like you said, Brother Steve, who do not know that God's word says they don't have to lie, they don't have to steal, they don't have to go out and get drunk out of their mind, they don't have to go out and run around, they don't have to live one way on Saturday night and another way on Sunday morning. They don't know that because nobody's taught them that. They're ignorant of the scriptures, and it causes them to greatly err. We as a church must proclaim the word of God with all of our might, because the word of God is the only thing that will keep us from erring. We've got to declare it. Does that make sense? Right? So like the word of the Lord is a big white signpost on the wall. Secondly, right? And Hannah, I'm sorry. I'm getting all wild in the notes here with you, honey. So bear with me. I'm going to the... That was supposed to be part of the opener, but it made better sense to be in the first point. So here's the second point, but really, Hannah, in your notes is the first, okay? So secondly, I've got to have a willingness to follow the Holy Spirit. That's a sign. That's a blaze, right? I've got to realize that this is what I need to do. This is my heart. This is my calling. This is what God wants me to do. This is the initiative that I want to take. So how do I know, Pastor, you know, I'm willing to follow him, but how do I know really he's leading me? Well, the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to ask you really to do in your Christian, every day he's going to ask you to do this in your Christian walk. And it's funny whenever you say the first thing, because it seems like it's given preeminence. But let me just say this. This is something you will experience every day in your Christian walk. And it's Galatians 5, Hannah, verse number 1. Galatians 5, 1. Every day the Holy Ghost is going to say this to you. You ready for this? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Every day the Holy Ghost is going to declare that over your life. Stand fast. Now the phrase stand fast means this. In the most basic definition, it means to stand stationary. That's what the Greek word really would mean. But the application is persevere. Stand there and don't give up. Stand there and don't quit. Stand there and don't yield. Don't give up. Now, can you think of anything more difficult for us as Christians to do in this day and age, in our life, than to persevere? How many of you struggle with that? Because what's the devil's big thing that he does to try to get you to give up? What does he do to you? Yes, he beats you over the head with discouragement. Discouraging thoughts, discouraging feelings, discouraging ideas. He says, look at that person you've been praying for. They're now worse. They've been better if you. The implication is they'd be better if you never prayed. Right? He wants you to be discouraged, right? How many of you ever heard of Stonewall Jackson? Can anybody tell me Stonewall Jackson's real name? You know him as Stonewall Jackson. Want me to tell you? Thomas J. Jackson, and the J is Jonathan. Thomas J. Jackson. But you know him as what? Why do you know him as Stonewall? Now, Thomas Jackson was a devout believer. He loved Jesus like you all love Jesus. He believed to be saved like you all believe to be saved. Thomas Jackson's in heaven. When you go to heaven, you're going to see Stonewall in heaven. He loved the Lord. You know the last things he said before he died? He got shot down, I think, near Chancellorsville. We're not sure if it was friendly fire or foreign fire, but he got shot and he got an infection in his arm, and the infection's what killed him. And I think they amputated it before it became so infected he died. But the last thing he said, you know what he said? Last words? He said, let's go across the river. Uncle Mac was saying, let's go across the river and let us rest under the shade of the trees. What's that sound like? Come on, somebody. How many of you are looking forward to that day when we can cross that river and rest under the shade of the trees? Where did he get the name Stonewall? It was the first battle of Bull Run. And he was over a smaller regiment. He didn't become a general at this point. He was a lesser officer. At this point. And at the Battle of Bull Run, the southern troops were being turned and routed. But Thomas Jackson was known that he would sit on his horse in the middle of battle, and he just wouldn't move. Or he'd sit. And he'd have bullets shot all through his coat. I think he would hold his finger up like a preacher. You know, they'd get their picture of their Bible. He'd sit out there on the battlefield praying, holding his finger up, giving commands and praying to the Lord. I think he got the tip of his finger shot off, if I remember correctly. I think that happened to him in battle. And he had horses shot up underneath them, and he just wouldn't move. And at the first battle of Bull Run, when everybody's running for their life, they turn around and see, there stands Jackson. And somebody hollered out, we don't know who it is, it's lost to posterity. I think it's lost to posterity. They said, look at Jackson, he's standing like a... And
that's where he got the name. First battle of Bull Run. What are people going to call you? What name's going to fall on you? How many would like to be known as being faithful? I was faithful. Faithful implies what? Perseverance. I can't give up. I can't quit. I can't yield to discouragement. Now, Paul talked about battling discouragement in his own life. And I'm about through tonight, okay? So just bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hannah, we're going to go to verse 23. So I got to know the word of the Lord. I've got to not yield. I can't persevere. I've got to persevere. I can't give up, right? This is how I know I'm following the Holy Ghost. Now, my list is not exhaustive, Nate. There's more to it than this, right? I'm just giving you some stuff I think is important we need to hear. So in discouragement, I've got to resist it. I read somewhere, I think it was in the Streams of the Desert, you said you have to resist discouragement in the way, just like a man would resist some kind of sexual sin. You have got to resist discouragement every day of your life. Who here today has fought discouragement in the last 30 days? How many of you have fought this in the last 30? How about in the last 15 days? What about in the last 7? If I went lower, would the hands keep going up? How much do you fight discouragement? It is a daily struggle. So every day the Holy Spirit's going to say, stand fast. Stand fast, right? In the freedom wherewith Christ Jesus has made you free. What does Paul say to us here in 2 Corinthians 11, 23? He says, are they ministers of Christ? Paul was defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. He said, I speak like a fool. I'm more. I'm more. They think they're an apostle. I'm more so. That's what he's saying. How is he more so? He said, in my labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths, in other words, my life about being killed, often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I suffered shipwrecked. And 1 I spent a night and a day in the deep. He said, in journeyings, often I was in peril of water, in perils of robber, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger, in thirst, in fasting, often in cold, in nakedness. Does that sound like a man who maybe had to contend with discouragement? All of those things, though, are outward. How many have to deal with outward discouragements? Issues in job, issues with a car, issue with the house, issue with finances, issue with this, issue with that. Outward discouragement. But look what he says in verse 28. This has always just really wrecked me as a preacher, especially. He said, but beside those things, what's my big problem is what he's saying here. Beside those things that are without, there's that which comes upon me daily, inwardly. It's the care of the churches. How many of you tonight are bearing a spiritual burden for somebody else? And it's a heavy burden. Anybody? You want them to be saved. You want them to be delivered. You want them to know freedom. You would give everything. There are some people tonight in my life that I would give all that I have to see them fall on their face before the Lord and say, I believe, forgive me, receive me, to see them broken and excited in Christ. Who here tonight would give everything to see them? Paul says, the greatest discouragement I wrestle with is the care of the church. It's the spiritual burden I bear for others. It's hard to bear these burdens. And I'm not going to tell you, though, that you can quit. Because you can't. Stand fast. That's how I know I'm on the right path, and I'll have peace in that. So how in the world, Pastor, do we get peace when we're so discouraged in these burdens, in these struggles? Look what Paul says in verse 29. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, he says, I'm going to glory in the things which concern my infirmities. What is the last thing you want to talk about? Your weaknesses, right? Your struggles. Paul says, that's the first thing I'm going to talk about. And let's look at that for just a second here. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artarus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, and they desired to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall, and I escaped out of their hands. That's when he was first saved there in Damascus. And what's Paul saying? He's saying, you know what? I could sit here and say, look at what God let me go through. How many of you have ever felt that way? God, how could you let me go through this? You thought so little of me that the only way I could get out of the city was to be in a basket. But that's not how Paul looked at it. Paul said, I'm going to tell you something. I was reduced to being stuffed in a basket and let out of a window because they wanted to kill me. But let me tell you this. God was good to me in my need. And that's what we as brothers and sisters have to do. Is say, God, I am trusting that you are good even in the midst of my discouragement. And Father, if being in need is the way that I figure out that you are great, then I'm not going to walk out of this need. I'm going to say, Father, I'm going to praise you in the midst of this need. And that's how we overcome discouragement. And that's how I know I'm on the right path. And you know what you're going to get when that happens? Peace. What can the devil do to a man who's got terminal illness, laying on a sick bed? Doctor done all he can. Everybody's come in to tell him, well, we're crying around. We're going to lose you. What can the devil do to a man who lays there and says, I am ready to arise and go to be with my Father? He will be as much glorified in my death as he was in my life. What can the devil do to that guy? Right? That's one of the blazes. We know we're on the right road. Amen. Aaron, come help me tonight. I don't know I'm on the right road, Pastor. Let me just close with this thought. You got to have a daily reckoning. Every day. The Holy Spirit's going to say, we got right now, before we do anything, before we get this day going, this is why morning devotions are so important. This is why morning prayer, morning book, reading the Word is so important. I got to have a daily reckoning. You say, Pastor, what reckoning are you talking about? Well, we know we're called to stand, to persevere, but persevere in what? Romans 6. Verse 11 to 14, let me read it to you. Here's the reckoning. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That has to be a daily reckoning. If I'm not going to walk in the flesh, every day when I get up, I got to say, I am dead to that. You know what dead means there? It doesn't mean the thought of alive and dead like we think. It means in the sense of separation. I am separated from that. I am not a thief because let him who steals, what? Steal no more. I am not a lustful person. I'm not a vengeful person. I'm not a bitter person. I'm not going to give over to that. I am reckoning right now. This is going to be my daily reckoning. I am separated from that, and it will not have control over my life in the name of Jesus. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit will tell you every day. Look what he says. Reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin, but also reckon yourself alive unto God. I'm separated from sin, but I'm united to Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't say, you have to make a declaration. You are not in control here anymore. Maybe you struggle with unforgiveness, and maybe you need to sit down and write a letter of confession to the person that you've harbored unforgiveness against and say, listen, I am telling you today that this is what I've been dealing with. I am wrong. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you, and this will not control me anymore. I forgive you, and I'm asking you to forgive me, and I confess it to you. I'm telling you, you know where sin dies? In the light. It will not reign over me anymore. Reckoning. Look what he says here. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How many of you have ever been going down the road and a thought goes through your mind that is not pleasing to God? We got a choice in that moment. We can take that thing captive and say, Lord, that was wrong. I don't know where that came from. If that was in my flesh, forgive me. If the devil put it there, Lord, build a wall around about my mind. But God, I am not going to, that thought is not going to find any good ground to fall into. I'm going to cast that out of my life. That will not yield my member as an instrument of unrighteousness. I will not let my hands be hands that destroy. I will not let my mouth be a mouth that curses. I will not let my eyes look at wicked things. I will not let my feet carry me to places that are not what God wants for me. I am not going to do this anymore. Amen? Daily reckoning. You say, well, Pastor, what about if we have a day we fail? What did I tell you this morning? Micah 7:8. Don't rejoice, enemy. When I fall, if
If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, right? I'm getting back up. I'm going on. Don't yield yourself. Look at verse 14. Daily reckoning. Sin. This is God's will for your life. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law. Remember, the law came and all it could do was make a sin. You're not under that anymore. You, brother and sister, are under grace. He has put his law inside of me. It is my delight to do it. And if I mess up, I confess it. And he forgives me and I make it right. By his power, by his strength. Amen? And so every day I've got to ask the question, is it going to be fruit or is it going to be flesh? Right? Paul, from verse 19 to verse 23 of Galatians 5, he gives us two lists. And whether we recognize it or not, these two lists are at war with each other. Verse 17, the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary the one to another. We should expect to find that when we read through these lists, that each of these lists are at war. One of them's got to win. They cannot coexist. And look at the wisdom of the Holy Ghost in showing this to us today. Adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. You know what these are? Adultery is when a man says he's at work and he's somebody he works with, he becomes inordinately attracted to, and he tells himself, I love her. He's made a vow to this woman and these kids at home, but I love her. And he says love compels him to do it, right? Fornication is when a couple comes together, and we know that the relationship between man and woman is for the confines of marriage. But they say, oh, I love you. And I just want to experience this with you, right? It's love. And then there's uncleanness. And uncleanness is when people say, when a person has these filthy thoughts, these inordinate thoughts in their mind all of the time, they cannot think something that's wholesome. And they say, well, I just love the male figure or the female figure. It's love, right? No, that is not love. You, to find love, you go over to the other list. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul sets them in direct opposition to each other. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, the opposite of that is love. And this love is agapeo love. That's the word that Paul uses there. You know what that word means? It means that I am going to not think of me at all. Who does adultery think of? Who does fornication think of? Who does uncleanness think of? I'm not going to think of me at all. I'm going to think of the best interest of the other party. And there's an alternative to what the world says is love. It's not love. Jesus has shown us what is love. Amen? What's it going to be? Is it going to be flesh? Is it going to be fruit? What's it going to be? He sets lasciviousness before us. Lasciviousness means that you pursue pleasure over everything else and you're not ashamed of it. I'm going to live for joy. I'm going to live for pleasure. But is that really joy? What does it profit a man if he should gain what? But what will he lose? So what does Paul do? Through the guidance of the Holy Ghost, he sets something in opposition of lasciviousness. You know what the opposite of lasciviousness is? Joy. I know what love is, and I know what joy is. And my joy comes from the Lord. Idolatry and witchcraft are set before us. These are empty, hopeless things. People that worship stuff. How empty is that? I heard about a woman in India who her husband got deathly ill and she went to the witch doctor and she had a newborn child. The witch doctor said, you've got to take your newborn child to the Ganges River and you're going to have to drown that child as a sacrifice to the gods. Hinduism worships thousands of gods, and doing that, your husband will get better from this terminal illness that he has. So she goes to the Ganges a few days later with that baby and she walks out waist deep, and there she releases that child into that river and watches that child drowns and floats away from her, and she stands there wailing and weeping. And in moments after this has happened, a missionary who's new to the country at the Ganges comes upon her, and all these people are washing themselves because they believe it's a spiritual place. And he sees this woman in torment. Nobody's helping her. And he goes to her. And they, through conversation, she explains what she's done. And he's standing in the river, says, those gods are not gods. But I know the real God. I know the creator God. And he sent his son. And he declares to her the gospel standing in that river. You know what she said to him? She said, where were you 10 minutes ago? How empty was she left because of witchcraft. How devoid of hope and peace was she? So what does Paul do with witchcraft and idolatry? What's he said opposite of it? Peace. You will never find peace in worshiping in things of this world. But of those who worship the Lord, they will have peace. Does that make sense? What's going to happen today? Is it going to be fruit? It's going to be flesh. And it goes on and on. For hatred, everybody knows what hatred is. What's the opposite? Long-suffering. I like long-suffering better than patience. Patience is a dressed-up version of it. Long-suffering is a better definition because that means you suffer what? That's loving people. What's the opposite of variance, emulations, and wrath? Variance is a person who can't get along with anybody. You ever met somebody like that? Are you somebody like that? Emulations is just jealousy, wrath, or outbursts of anger. What does he say in opposite of that? Gentleness, which is kindness. What's it going to be? Am I going to be full of rage? Or am I going to be gentle and kind? You can't be both. Don't tell me how great of a believer you are when you're losing your mind all the time. And don't just say, well, I struggled. Stop it. Jesus died on the cross so that you would have victory over your outburst of anger. So you would never do it again. Amen? What's it going to be? Flesh or fruit? What's he set in opposition of strife, which is pursuing personal power? Goodness. Seeking what is right and beneficial to others. How about sedition and heresies? Seditions are divisions among people. Heresies are divisions over the word of God. So what does he give us as an opposite of that? Faithfulness. I can be faithful to you as my brothers and sisters. How many of you are thankful that you know when you show up here Wednesday night, you're going to see the same faces? When you show up on Monday night, sister, you're going to see the same faces. When you guys show up next Sunday, we're going to see each other. Well, how valuable is it to know that these people are going to be here for you? And that you go to church with a group of people who say, we will be faithful to the word of God. Does that make sense? Envy. Jealous desire, what's the opposite of that? Meekness and forbearance. I'm happy when you're blessed, not when I'm blessed. How about murder, drunkenness, and revelings? Murder, we know what that is. Drunkenness, we know what that is. Revelings is just orgies. Just crazy, unfettered stuff going on. And what's the opposite? Temperance or self-control. And so I've got to ask myself, where am I at? Am I choosing flesh or am I choosing fruit? Verse 18, he's leading us. Verse 16, will we follow? Will you follow the white blazes? Will you follow the marks until you get home? Amen. You say, Pastor, what's the greatest evidence I'm on the right pathway of peace? Do you have peace between you and others? Paul said in Galatians 5, circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, do you love each other? Do you have love one for another? He said the whole of the law, of God's law, is fulfilled this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5. Tonight says, Pastor, I need some help in my relationships. Anybody at all? Anybody? Well, I do. People are tough to get along with. Who would agree with that? Strangers are tough. What's worse are the ones I know. They're tougher. I want to be led by the Spirit tomorrow. Anybody? I want to know the word, right? I don't want to be ignorant. I want to stand strong. I don't want to fall down when it gets hard. You know, I looked the other day at some statistics. Pastor Steve and I are in this category. Less than 15% of ministers make it to 25 years at the same place. You know why he and I made it?
We were too dumb to quit. Too stubborn to do something, right, brother? We stood firm in the call. Don't you want to stand firm? I don't want to always quit and give up. I want to make sure I'm following the Holy Spirit, right? I don't want to yield to the flesh. I want to pick fruit. I want good relationships. I want to have peace. Can I just say something to you all tonight? You can have peace if everybody else doesn't choose it. Your peace is not dependent upon everybody else's. Some of you have been living under that lie, and you need to learn it tonight. You can have peace if all others lack it. So how do we end? Well, maybe you'll get a ham sandwich in a minute, right? How do we end? Who here tonight would say, Pastor, I need help with my relationships? Anybody? I'm raising my hand. Who here tonight says, Pastor, I need help just in really knowing the Word of God in my heart. Like, this is real for me. Like, it isn't just real for Blanche or somebody else, but this is for me. Right? Pastor, I need help overcoming my flesh. Anybody here tonight? We talked about that this morning. So what do? I think we ought to just take a minute and talk to the Lord. The waters are troubled, like we said this morning. Can we just take some time here tonight? You can stay where you are. You can come to the altar. I don't care what you do. What I do care about is you talking to the Lord. Can we just take a moment tonight and just cry out to God and say, God, I want to make sure I'm on the right path. Amen. Would you do that tonight? Just take a moment.